Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we've got a message that should be very interesting and very timely. It is a message contrasting biracial marriage and same-sex marriage. You see, there are proponents of same-sex marriage that liken the alleged discrimination against homosexuals to the discrimination against biracial marriage. I mean, really, when you read some of the editorials and blogs and comments today on same-sex marriage, there are many opinions expressed, but there aren't very many facts. Authors will make statements like this: gays and lesbians have as much control over their sexual orientation as they do over the color of their skin. See how the relation is to something racial? Well, I'll say this. There is ongoing research to determine whether homosexuality is genetic, but to date, there is no conclusive evidence. So that statement that gays and lesbians have as much control over their sexual orientation as they do over the color of their skin, that's based solely on the experience and testimony of those who say that they have no choice, rather than on science or on provable fact. So today, here's what we're going to do. We're going to examine the Bible for the sake of Bible-believing Christians and those who want to know what the Bible says about these matters of same-sex marriages, to determine whether the legalization and acceptance of biracial marriage as the result of a Supreme Court decision in 1967 is justification for the legalization and acceptance of same-sex marriage by our Supreme Court today. Now, let me clarify something for you. This study is not intended to persuade you to change your opinion with biblical arguments if you don't believe the Bible, because all you'll do is just find a way to twist it a different way. George Washington said, "It's impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible." So this message really is simply to show you what the Bible says. I mean, if you're minded to be governed by the authority of the Bible, then you're going to know where you stand on these two doctrines of biracial marriage and same-sex marriage. So let's get right into the comparison. And let's talk first of all about biracial marriage. And may I say something to you? The Bible does not forbid biracial marriage. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 21. Deuteronomy chapter 21, and look with me at verse 10. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 10, and it's speaking to Israel now, "When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive." And of course, he's not going to be talking about enemies in the land of Canaan. These are outside of the land of Canaan. Watch what he says. "And seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails, and she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife." He goes on to say, "It shall be, if thou shalt have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her." But notice, the marriage was allowed. She shall be thy wife. And she's a woman that has come from a battle, a captivity, when Israel destroyed one of its enemies. Do you see that? So if you were minded to marry a person of another race, and you were to read the entire Bible, cover to cover, to determine whether you should, you know what you would find? You would find that God would not forbid your marriage. Now, if you were a Jew, and the person you intended to marry were a Moabite, an Ammonite, an Ashdodite, somebody from Ashdod in the land of the Philistines, a Canaanite or some similar nationality, you would know not to marry that person. You say, how would I know that? Well, from places like Nehemiah, from Nehemiah chapter 13, from Deuteronomy chapter 23, from Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, from Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 4, from 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. You'd know that. For instance, let me just give you a taste of these in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 23, beginning with verse 23. Nehemiah writes, "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and Moab." See, those are the forbidden tribes. "And their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. And I contended with them, and cursed them, and smote certain of them, and plucked off their hair, and made them swear by God, saying, Ye shall not give your daughters unto their sons, nor take their daughters unto your sons, or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these?" Look at that. Sin by these things. "Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. Shall we then hearken unto you to do all this great evil, to transgress against our God and marrying strange wives?" Boy, that is hard, tough language. As a matter of fact, if you go back to Ezra chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, they prayed and confessed, weeping, and Ezra cast himself down before the house of God. He got Israel together and assembled them, and you know what he said? "You've trespassed against our God and have taken strange wives of the people of the land." And now you know what they did? They made a covenant in Ezra chapter 10, verse 3. You know what they did? They put away all their wives. They divorced them all and sent them away with their kids. Why? Deuteronomy chapter 23. Forbade them to marry people from those nationalities. And 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 and 2 show you what happened when Solomon married them. He took these wives of ones that God told him not to take, and those strange wives turned away his heart from God. And you know what happened? Idolatry. Because the Lord said, "Surely they will turn away your heart after their gods," and Solomon clave unto these in love, and he turned into idolatry. So now, those verses are directed to Israel, and they speak about Moabites, Ammonites, Ashdodites, Canaanites, similar nationalities. There are more of them listed in the verses I gave you. And you know what we used to do? We used to, decades ago, many of us used these verses to preach against biracial marriage. And you know why? Because we were opposed to it. Oddly, we need to recognize something here, though. There were circumstances in which the Lord allowed miscegenation, that's marriage between persons of different races, miscegenation is what it's called. The Lord allowed that even in the line of Christ. If you go to Matthew chapter 1, if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and read the genealogy and then go back and check the cross references to the Old Testament, you know what? Tamar was a Canaanite. And of her children from Judah, Jesus Christ came of a child of hers. Rahab, you remember in Jericho? She was an Amorite. Ruth, remember, married Boaz? A Moabite. Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, was married to a Hittite. And Naamah, Rehoboam's mother, that's Solomon's son, was an Ammonitess. Listen, we're talking about Canaanites, Moabites, Ammonites, Amorites, the ones that were forbidden. They're in the line of Christ. So that's an odd circumstance when you consider the prohibitions of these other verses we've looked at. So here's what you would find. If you were to read the whole Bible, you know, here's what you would find. You would find that biracial marriage is not forbidden, but you would also notice that there are several important things about it that you'd want to be aware of and address before your marriage. Why? Because, and I believe there are folks that have been involved in biracial marriages that would testify to these truths, biracial marriage often causes family disputes. Aaron and Miriam got fussy with Moses because he had married an Ethiopian, and there was a dispute there. Rebekah said to Isaac, you need to send Jacob away, because Esau had married some of the people right there from the locality. In verse 46, they were daughters of Heth. And Rebekah said, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. And she didn't want her son to marry them. In Genesis chapter 34, it even got worse than that, because there was a situation where Dinah and Shechem the son of Hamor got together. He lay with her and defiled her. She ends up staying in his house in verse 26. And I mean, Levi and Simeon cooked up a scheme and tricked the people of Shechem and killed them. So it often causes sometimes pretty serious family disputes. Biracial marriage oftentimes also causes strong religious disagreements between the spouses. And that's going to be true even if you're just of the same, you know, race and you have two people of two different religions. You know, that can be a real problem. 1 Kings chapter 11, obviously, Solomon went into idolatry. But in Acts chapter 16, you've got a Jew and a Greek married together. They have a son named Timothy. And Paul went against his own policy and had Timothy circumcised because there were a lot of Jews there. He didn't want to listen to the criticism. His father was a Greek. His mother was a Jewess. And Paul took and had him circumcised because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So there's some religious disagreement. Biracial marriage often causes cultural pressures between the races. In John chapter 4, Jesus Christ is talking in verse 9 to the woman of Samaria there at the well, and the woman of Samaria says to him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But if you had an intermarriage there, you see, now what do you do? Are you accepted by the Jews? Are you accepted by the Samaritans? Sometimes there's a pressure there. And often there's an unintended pressure on the children. We read about that in Nehemiah chapter 13, when the children couldn't speak the Jews' language. They were speaking half in the language of the person that the parent was married to. And so that creates a problem for the kids in communication and sometimes in acceptance. Now, these are serious considerations. It's not a prohibition. It's just serious considerations. And I would say to folks, be careful. Weigh these things before you enter into a biracial marriage, because you want to be sure that you're strong enough to handle some of these pressures. They just happen to go with the territory. Now, not as much today, for instance, as they did several years ago when all this started in the United States, but nevertheless, they're still sometimes a very real consideration. Now, some people might argue that biracial marriage is of the Antichrist, because the Lord set geographical boundaries among the nations and, you know, back there at the Tower of Babel, separated them according to their languages. Deuteronomy chapter 32 talks about the boundaries of the nations and says in verse 8, when the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of Adam, He set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. And He did. Even Paul speaks of these boundaries in Acts chapter 17. He says in verse 26 of Acts chapter 17, He's made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why? That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of them. You see, it was that common language and that common geography in the Tower of Babel that convinced them that they could build that tower and get to heaven without God. And God said, no, I want them coming after me. So He divided them by their languages. Okay? But, listen, the truth of the matter is, miscegenation, that is, that marriage of those races, has had very little to do with breaking these boundaries and uniting the nations by a common language. Those two things, that is, breaking the boundaries and uniting the nations, those two things have been brought about by immigration laws, by international merchandising, by advances in technology, communications, and transportation, by the United Nations, and by the devil's influence. You see, in Isaiah chapter 10, he is called, verse 5, the Assyrian. But the devil is the one, ultimately, that wants to break those boundaries. In Isaiah chapter 10, he's called the Assyrian. But in Isaiah chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, he saith, and the devil's talking, by the strength of my hand I've done it, by my wisdom I'm prudent. I have removed the bounds of the people and have robbed their treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. So that's the devil's objective. He wants a one-world religion, a one-world government, everybody on the mark of the beast. All right, so that's the comment on biracial marriage. But listen. The Supreme Court struck down the laws against biracial marriage in 1967, the laws against miscegenation, and so now we're faced in the Supreme Court with a decision of whether or not to strike down laws like in the Defense of Marriage and that forbid same-sex marriage. Well, let's see what the Bible has to say about same-sex marriage. And you know what you find when you read the Bible? The Bible, contrary to what it has to say about biracial marriage, does forbid same-sex marriage. In Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, it is just as clear as you can possibly read it. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Now, I want to tell you something. You don't have to go to Hebrew to figure out what thou shalt not means. God clearly prohibits homosexuality. And when we preach against homosexuality, it's not because of a phobia. And it's not because we oppose it. It's but because it is a sin. You can see what God's attitude is toward homosexuality and same-sex marriage by reading the Bible, and you're going to find that He has as much to say about it in the New Testament as He does in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, in Leviticus 18:22, He calls it abomination. But look what He says about it in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 26, you know what God says about homosexuality? It is a vile affection. Romans chapter 1, verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, that their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and so did the men, in verse 27. So it is a vile affection, in verses 26 and 27. It is contrary to nature. Everybody's wanting to be a nature lover, but suddenly when it comes to same-sex marriage, they want to throw nature out. It's against the natural use. It's against nature, leaving the natural use of the woman. They burned in their lust one toward another. It's not natural. I'll tell you something else. It is an abuse of the body. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul talks about folks that don't inherit the kingdom of God, and he says, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. We talk about child abuse. We talk about abuse of the elderly. And I'm going to tell you what, homosexuality is an abuse of the body, according to the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 10, you also find out, you didn't know there was so much in the Bible about this subject, did you? Well, that's because usually the people who try to use the Bible to say that it's not wrong don't want to show you all the verses. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. And he goes on to talk about men stealers and liars and so forth. So it's defiling. Defile themselves with mankind. It's defiling. I'll tell you something else. Back in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it is practiced by people with a reprobate mind who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. We've already read that the women turn toward each other and the men toward each other. And then he says in verse 28, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, which we just read just a piece of that, he also goes on to say in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, that it is contrary to sound doctrine. Now, do you hear all that? And most of it's from the New Testament. It's abomination. It's a vile affection. It's contrary to nature. It's an abuse of the body. It is defiling. It is practiced by people with a reprobate mind who do not like to retain God in their knowledge. And it's contrary to sound doctrine. And that's what God has to say about homosexuality and same-sex marriage. Now, let me just say this. You're going to frustrate yourself trying to argue with somebody by using the Bible to prove your point if they have a reprobate mind. I mean, because the last place in the world they're going to go to determine whether same-sex marriage is right is to the Word of God. You know why? It's because what Daniel chapter 12, verse 10 says. Listen, the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. They're not going to get it. The wise shall understand, but not the wicked. They're not going to get it. Why? Mind is reprobate. Listen very clearly. Listen very clearly. It is a sin for men to marry men and for women to marry women. That's what the Bible says. And unfortunately, it's likely that the Supreme Court is not going to consider what God's view is on homosexuality. But you ought to know what it says. Now, let me give you a very brief history. In 1962, Illinois was the first state in the country to repeal its sodomy law. That's been quite some time ago, over 50 years. In 1969, Connecticut repealed its sodomy law, and in the 1970s, many states repealed their sodomy laws. In 1980, gay rights became a part of the Democratic Party platform, and many laws about discrimination were passed. By 1995, though, something had changed. By 1995, we began to see the passage of Defense of Marriage Acts in various states. And even in 1998, Maine repealed its gay rights law because a majority of the voters opposed it. Now, ever since then, there have been many laws. There have been many court decisions. And that brings us to the current decision that the United States Supreme Court is going to have to make. And that is whether or not to allow, basically to strike down all laws pertaining to same-sex marriage, and allow it nationwide. Proponents of same-sex marriage and sodomy are demanding that every state in the United States recognizes that their sin is legal, and that every state continues to protect them from discrimination. Just like laws that protect against racial discrimination. My friends, opposition to same-sex marriage and racial discrimination are not the same thing at all. You know why? Because there's going to be discrimination when it comes to same-sex marriage. And if the Bible is right, and you know that I believe it is, it's going to work both ways. I'm saying the discrimination is going to work both ways. You know why? Because the Bible says, an unjust man is an abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Do you get it? An unjust man is abomination to the just. So a Bible-believing Christian is not going to go for same-sex couples. And he that is upright in the way is abomination to the wicked. Same-sex couples aren't going to go for Bible-believing Christians. And it really doesn't make any difference what the Supreme Court decides. That's just the way it is because of what the Bible says. So the question is, what should be done? And I'll say this. Homosexuality is a heart problem. That's what it is. It's a heart problem. When someone who is gay says, this is the way I am, and he's not just repeating some cliche, because that's what other people have said. I mean, if he really feels that way, you know what he's doing? He's revealing that his sin emanates from his heart. You see, Mark chapter 7, it really answers it all. Mark chapter 7 says, from within, out of the heart of men, verse 21, beginning with verse 21, out of the heart of men proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. So you know what he needs? He needs a heart change. He needs a change of heart, and that is exactly what Jesus Christ will do for him. That is, if a person who is homosexual, is committing sodomy, would come to the Lord Jesus Christ and admit that what he's doing is a sin or what she's doing is a sin, you know what? The Lord would, if he would receive the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, change him. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, 10, and 11, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. That is, some of them were effeminate, and some of them were abusers of themselves with mankind. Such were some of you. But you're washed. But you're sanctified. But you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Listen, Jesus needs to change who the person is, and that will change what he does. We don't need laws to protect the sin of his wicked heart. We need laws that forbid the sin of homosexuality. We need preachers who are not afraid to call sodomy a sin, who will stand up for what is right, and who will preach the truth to those who need the Lord in order to change their wicked hearts. It's like Jesus said. He said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's real liberty. And liberty is what we protect. Not the liberty to sin. The liberty to be free. And my friend, there's a great deal of difference between those two. May God bless you. Amen.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.